The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Merciful Lord, we thank you. It's because of you we have life and breath in our lungs. We thank you for the activity and the hustle and the bustle and the purpose and the meaning and just all of the movement that we get to enjoy. We know it's a good gift from you. But we also thank you, Lord, for the quiet moments, the moments of stillness where we get to be still and know that you are God and that you will be exalted in all the earth. Lord, we give you this time and ask that you would meet with us now. Father, as the ushers come forward and we prepare to give of our gifts, we just want to recognize that you are a generous God, a good God, who has treated us far better than our sins deserve. You've entrusted us with so much, and so we want to give back in some small part. Lord, I thank you for your generosity and for the generosity of your people. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to use these gifts for your glory and for the good of others, both here locally and around the globe. Father, may we be good stewards of what you have entrusted into our care. And so we thank you. Thank you for this time together, this time to turn our attention to your word. And I pray even now, Lord, that you would get me out of the way and that your word would speak forth in power and in truth. And that whatever is from you would root deep in our hearts. So we thank you that you're here among us. We pray all this. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So several months ago, the family and I sat down to watch a movie together as part of our weekly family night. Sometimes it's a board game, sometimes it's a movie. This time it was a movie. And my wife had heard of this one film that was pretty good. And so it's called Dark Waters, and we fired it up. And I'm not going to lie, my kids had a really tough time with it. It is a legal drama, not their cup of tea. But as we were watching it, I found myself just glued to the screen and increasingly indignant and infuriated at the injustice that had been perpetuated. You see, Dark Waters is a dramatic retelling of the events surrounding the poisoning of the people of Parkersburg, West Virginia. It's about DuPont and PFOAs, which are these chemicals used to manufacture Teflon. It's the whole microplastics thing. And so when you learn that DuPont knew PFOAs caused cancer and congenital defects in their employees, and yet they continued to manufacture and to sell nonstick frying pans and carpet flooring, it is simply jaw-dropping. And in my head, and maybe even out loud, I don't remember, you have to ask my wife, I was just screaming, why didn't anyone say anything? I mean, generally speaking, if something might seriously harm or even kill you, wouldn't you want to know? Or is it just me? No, when you know something is important, you talk about it. It's just the general rule, right? So why didn't they? Was it greed? Foolishness? Outright evil? Was it fear? So in 2019... you know me, I like my studies. In 2019, a study came out that revealed, these are the top two ones, 94% to 97% of practicing Christians believe the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know about Jesus. 95 to 97% of those same Christians believe that part of their faith involves being a witness about Jesus. At the same time, this study revealed that nearly half of millennials, 47%, quote, believe at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes they will one day share the same faith. It's a mouthful. Let me try it again. 47% of millennials believe it is wrong to share your faith with someone in hopes that they will trust Jesus. Now, let's not jump on the millennials. They've had a really rough decade. Because 27% of Gen Xers, that's my generation, 19% of boomers, and 20% of elders believe the exact same thing. It's also important to note this is old data now. This is from 2019. That's a whole, 6 years ago. New data showing a resurgence in belief among younger adults, particularly men, is actually really exciting and encouraging, but it doesn't change the fact that we have seen a decline year over year among practicing Christians in the U.S. in the belief that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. In 1993, when Christians were asked that question, do you have a personal responsibility to share your faith, 89% said, yes, I do. In 2018, that number had dropped to 64%. And in 2023, that number had dropped even further to 52%. It's just an honest question. Does anyone else see the disconnect here? How can Jesus, on the one hand, be the best thing, the most important thing, and yet we believe, whether we say it or we just don't act on it, that it's wrong to tell others about Jesus? If something is important, you talk about it, right? If PFOAs can seriously harm you, tell someone. If there are consequences to life without Jesus, tell someone. If we don't, is Jesus really all that important? Now, I realize a lot has changed in our world over the past 10 to 20 years. Religious pluralism is just going through the roof. You've got the rise of the nuns, people being honest, finally, about whether they're really Christians or not. You've got social media's amplifying effect on backlash, on rejection, on cancel culture. And so all of this, no doubt, has increased the fear that might surround attempts to have spiritual conversations. We're scared of what might happen. But friends, remember, I just want to remind you of this. You met Jesus because someone was willing to talk to you about spiritual matters. You are part of a long history of people telling other people about Jesus, and you are the recipient, the beneficiary of that. So, we're in our final stretch of our Pictures of a Christian Life summer series, and something new is coming down the pipeline here on August 17th. But do you guys remember making magazine collages in in elementary school? Do they even still do that anymore? I don't know. But back in my day, the teacher would hand out a bunch of construction paper and glue and magazines and say, make a collage, cut out pictures that tell us about who you are. And so we'd get to it, we'd flip through, we'd cut out the pictures of things that we liked, things that we did, things that we hoped and dreamed of, and we had to skip all the cigarette ads because that was the time I grew up in. We'd glue them on the paper, we'd get up before the class, and we'd do a little show and tell. Now each picture on that collage told a part of the story, but we were the whole thing, and probably even more than that. That magazine collage has kind of been our hope for the series as well. Each picture tells a part of the story, and when we take them all together, we better understand the whole of who we are in Christ. You are a new creation, something never before seen. The old person, the old you, dead and gone. You are now something new. We are members of Christ's body, interconnected and interdependent. You are a runner in the race. Your faith is active. It takes discipline and training. So today, we're turning to a new picture. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me there. And we're going to read 5:17 through 6:2. So here's the word of the Lord. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul writes, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. So how does this picture of an ambassador help us understand who we are in Jesus? Well, let's take a look. And let's start by making sure we understand what an ambassador of Christ is. Because I would imagine our knowledge largely comes from the movies, right? We hear the word ambassador and we think a career diplomat living in an embassy in a foreign land, opulent parties, intrigue, maybe diplomatic immunity, spies and espionage if you watch the same movies that I do. But in the real world, an ambassador, at least in the U.S., is a person nominated by the president that serves as a diplomatic representative to foreign nations. Their job is to represent the will and advocate for the interests of the USA. So when Paul uses a word that we translate ambassador, is this what he means? It's actually a really important question to ask whenever we're reading the scriptures for ourselves. Because we may read a word or see a concept and think, oh, I know what he means there. But words change meanings over the years. When John writes, the Apostle John writes in 1 John, God is love, does he mean the same thing by the word love that we mean in 2025 when we say things like love wins? Does John mean the same thing about belief when he says, I have said this so that you might believe? Does James mean the same thing by faith that we mean when we talk about faith? The historical and the cultural differences between then and now, they are significant. And so when we ask the question, what does this passage mean to me? That's a terrible first question to ask. It's honestly a terrible question to ask of the scriptures in general. A better question is, what does it say? And then to ask, or to understand what the original author meant to communicate and how the original readers would have heard and understood it before we then bring it into our context. And there are all kinds of great tools. We live in an age where, man, you can go online, the Blue Letter Bible, you can go pick up a study Bible. There are tools available to help us to understand the word. So when Paul writes and says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, that word that he uses, it's a proper technical diplomatic word corresponding to the Roman emperor's diplomatic legate. These were people appointed by the emperor for a mission, a legatio, to a foreign nation. These ambassadors were drawn from the ranks of distinguished citizen families, and they were to go as an envoy to a foreign land. They would have to leave their home, make a really long journey, usually on their own dime, wait until the ruler of the land granted an audience, deliver their message, and then wait for a hopefully favorable response before turning around and making the long trip home. These envoys were usually sent as a sign of friendship, of goodwill, to establish a relationship, to renew friendly relations, or to make an alliance. So when Paul writes, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, this is what he means. We are citizens of a kingdom, given authority by the king, chosen by the king, and entrusted with a mission of peace, reconciliation, and friendship to a foreign people. So in this case, there actually is a lot of overlap between the modern conception and the ancient one. We are representing a king to a people, and we have a message. That established, then, what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? It means, first of all, we have a message to proclaim. Let's go back to the text. So repetition is generally a good indicator that something is important. What word do you see repeated again and again in this passage? Audience participation. Yes, reconcile. Good job. Again, the first service took him a while. Reconcile. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling us. This is the message we proclaim as ambassadors. And I know that a lot of us probably look at our message or think our message is, Jesus died for my sins. And that is a good and right message. We tend, though, to keep our language in the legal realm, in the forensic realm. So we'll say things like, we are guilty of sin. We deserve the death penalty. Because of Jesus, we are now declared righteous. Jesus paid the penalty we deserved. We are justified in Christ. And all of those are good and true ways of describing the gospel message, but they keep us in the courtroom. This word reconciliation, to be reconciled, it adds a whole different dimension to what God has done. This brings in relationship. As one commentator put it, when you stand in a courtroom, you want the judge to declare you not guilty, but you don't expect to be invited to dinner with the judge afterward. The fact, friends, that we are reconciled with God because of Jesus implies just that. In fact, it's even greater. The judge hasn't merely invited us to dinner, but he's welcomed us into his family. Have you ever had a friendship or a relationship that was torn apart by your actions? Maybe it was theirs. Were you ever able to reconcile with that person? What was it like to be embraced again, to be welcomed again, to be whole again? Kids, did you ever disobey your parents and then go up to them and say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," and then get swept up in a big old hug? That's what God has done. That is what he has done for you and me. Our relationship with God was severed. We rejected him. And now in Christ, he has reconciled us to himself. He invites us in. He welcomes us into his household. I don't want to gloss over that part either. Because in the passage, as you read through these 5-10 verses, who is the one who has been wronged? It's God. God is the one that must be reconciled to. You see, the early Greeks around this time thought of God as being estranged from, as God as estranged from men, that it was he who needed to be won over by our efforts. But here, and in Romans 5, where Paul also talks about reconciliation, it's clear that it is we who are estranged from God because of our sin. And so that's what makes this reconciliation so astounding, so unbelievable. Because God is the one who takes the initiative to reconcile us to himself. And how does he accomplish this? Well, in verse 19, he does it by not counting their trespasses against them. Our trespasses, deliberate violations of his law. In verse 21, he says, he does it by making him who knew no sin to be sin for us, for our sake, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, people like you and me, estranged from God because of our rejection of God, which is basically what sin is, we are reconciled back to God. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. We were powerless to make any change, but God did it for us. Now, please, this isn't about making you feel good about yourself and about your relationship with God, but about a real peace that has been affected. You see, the word reconcile that gets used so often, it's also a technical term. It's a diplomatic term in Paul's time. We were at war with God, awaiting destruction because ain't no way I'm winning against him. And that's when God sent Jesus to reconcile us, to bring peace. And he did it at great cost to himself. This, friends, is the message we proclaim. And so with Paul, I just got exclaimed, be reconciled to God. He's done it. Receive it. Believe it. Trust it today. And so that's the what of our message. Let's talk a little bit about the who. Why do you think God gave us the ministry of reconciliation? Why he entrusted us with the message of reconciliation? Because it feels like the angels would have been a better choice. They tend to get a better response from people. But he did it with us because we are beneficiaries of reconciliation. You know it personally. You can talk about it with confidence. But is that the whole picture? Well, let's go back to the passage. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. So who is really doing the proclaiming here? According to Paul, it's God. Yes, the NIV interprets this as though God were making his appeal through us. It's taking a really complicated grammar construction there to translate it, but the point is still the same, that God is doing it through us. Friends, when we proclaim the message of reconciliation, it's not you doing the proclaiming, it's God. He is the one making the appeal. That word appeal also means exhort. It means comfort. God is exhorting the listener, be reconciled to me. God is the one comforting the one that you're talking with. In Jesus, he says, you are reconciled. And so I realize that for most of us, fear is probably the primary reason we have difficulty engaging in spiritual conversations. How freeing is it then to know God is the one speaking through you? Like through your mouth, God himself speaks about Jesus. Maybe you're afraid of not saying the right words, of not being persuasive enough, of not knowing enough. Well, friends, God is the one making the appeal through you. We are, as Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 1, we are working together with God in this mission. So we proclaim the message, he saves. The outcome is not your responsibility. It's a work of the Lord. Years ago, I was reading through a book, and the author deeply leaned into this beautiful fact. The way he put it is that we are simply historians. We tell the historical facts about Jesus and the historical facts about what he has done in your life. That's it. The rest of it, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And don't forget, friends, ambassadors have the authority of their king behind them. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. All authority, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So in case you missed it, that is all of the authority. There is nothing above heaven and nothing below earth. Everything, it's all his. None is greater. And this King of Kings says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. God makes his appeal through you. You have been authorized, given the authority to share this message of reconciliation. The king himself goes with you on this envoy mission. And the message that you have is life-giving. You get to talk about life. And so I know that I only have really one voice, and that voice tends to be looking at the negative. Think of it like George Bailey running through the streets at the end of It's a Wonderful Life, just shouting Merry Christmas to everybody. Like, we've got this joyous message. And so I want you to hear, like, there's joy here, friends. There's no guilt. I'm not trying to guilt you into doing this. I'm just trying to share with you our mission as ambassadors of the King is nothing but joy, even when it's hard. And that's what Paul's all about when you read through these letters. So hearing this, we have this message to proclaim. God is the one proclaiming it through us. How might this change the way you approach talking with others about Jesus? Well, in our cultural milieu, relationship really matters. The old adage is no one cares what you know until they know that you care. So if I know that you are for me, regardless of what might come, that makes me a lot more open to hear potentially hard things from you. So we're going to start in our relationships. In that relationship, likely conversations are going to come up about the important things of life. And as you pray during those conversations, as you're listening to the Spirit may lead you to talk about your own life, how Jesus has impacted your own history. Remember, you're just relating facts now. This is what Jesus did in me. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus did to me. And at some point, you will tell the historical facts about Jesus. He lived. He died. He rose. He did it for you to reconcile you to God, to bring relationship. So yeah, there are a lot of resources that are out there to help teach you how you might talk about Jesus. And in fact, in the spring, we're going to be doing one of our own here. In my experience, though, a lot of times the tools don't always match the situation, or we're so unfamiliar with the tools that we don't really know how to handle them in that situation. But here's the thing, if you have been reconciled to God through Jesus, you already have the tools. You already have what he's done in your life, and what Jesus has done in his life, those are all the tools that you need. You are an ambassador for Christ with a message to proclaim. Proclaim it. Tell the facts and let God do his work. So my guess is that most of the movies I have watched that have influenced what I think about diplomats and ambassadors tend to have a pretty common trope. The ambassador or the diplomat commits some heinous act, but because of diplomatic immunity, nothing can be done. All right, so in that case, how is that supposed to make you feel about the nation that ambassador represents? How does that make you feel about the ambassador himself and the message that he has? Probably a little bit less trusting. The same is true for ambassadors for Christ. We have an amazing, powerful message to proclaim, but we also have a way of life to display. And so back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes a couple things about that kind of life. He says, Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And down in verse 7, but we have this treasure, this message, this ministry in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in the body. For the one who is in Christ, everything has changed. Everything. Before there was enmity between you and God. Now you have been reconciled to him. Now you belong to the creator of the universe. You are a member of the family of our heavenly Father. You have a new life, not just for the future, but now, here, today. As those who belong to God, we have a new identity as a part of all this. What we desire has changed. What we pursue has changed. How we live, it's now different. We are people of a different kingdom. And that's what pretty much most of the New Testament seeks to impart. Paul writes, live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And here's what that looks like. Here, Paul points out that we live openly and honestly. We do not manipulate or deceive to get ahead. He also points out when life gets hard, we maintain hope. Suffering doesn't frighten us or deter us because we carry in our body the death of Jesus so that life may be revealed. In our whole person, we are, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, being transformed into Jesus' likeness from one degree of glory to another as we learn from him how to think, feel, act, and live. It doesn't happen all at once for most of us. But it does happen. It is different. We are different. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me see if I got this right this time. Maybe not. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you read, there's something kind of odd in that passage, if it jumped out at you, because Paul writes, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Who is he imploring? The Christians at Corinth, people who already claim to belong to Jesus. A bit later in chapter 6, verse 1, he writes, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul had a very real concern for the people in Corinth because their lifestyle was not matching up with the message, with what they claimed to believe. If you read through both letters of to Corinth, you'll see that they were a wealthy, well-educated people, high up, you know, high class, all that good stuff. They had a very particular idea of what good pastors looked like. Through it all, though, it's pretty clear that for them, they looked a little bit more like the world than like Jesus. And Paul was afraid for them because their message and their way of life didn't line up. Does your life look any different than your neighbor's? Just take a moment and think about that. Are your desires for your life and for your kids any different from the guy next door? Are your methods for achieving that life any different? Do you spend your time, attention, or money any differently? Because it is really easy for us to slip into the very same race everyone else is running. Worried about paying bills, worried about getting that 401k big enough, getting what's owed me, keeping what's mine, and being sure to get enough self-care in the midst of it all. I've heard doctors say that Christians are often as unwilling, and sometimes even more, to face death as non-Christians. Shouldn't we face death differently as Christians, knowing what we know? Do we treat our aging parents differently than non-Christians? Our way of life can support or it can detract from our message. When survey groups have asked people, what's the biggest reason you reject Christianity? You know the answer. Number one, all the time, hypocrisy. Listen, I don't think that's fair because I don't know many consistent atheists or Buddhists either. And Christians never claim that once you belong to Jesus, you've got it all figured out. We know it's a process. But that doesn't make hypocrisy acceptable. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, to be an ambassador representing a kingdom, the kingdom of God, it makes sense that we should at least be trying to follow Jesus, right? Because we are a reconciled people. Are we reconciling as well? Are we marked by love for one another, willing to let love cover a multitude of sins? Or do we gossip and backbite and cancel each other? Are we forgiving others as we have been forgiven? When we remember that a brother or sister in Christ has something against us, do we leave our gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to them? That's Matthew 5, that's Jesus talking. Do we pursue unity together in humility? That's Philippians 2. Are we marked by generosity rather than by acquiring wealth? Do we even know what our King values and what he has commanded? Perhaps we might start there and then live as kingdom people. As ambassadors for Christ, we have a message to proclaim. We have a way of life to display, but we also have a king to represent. And I'm going to keep this one brief. There are times when we who belong to Jesus need to stand up for kingdom issues. Early Christians stood up against infanticide, the murdering of children, first by going out into the wilderness and saving babies that had been left out to die. And then they started orphanages, and then they began advocating for abortion, for adoption. Advocating against the one for adoption. They stood for the care of the sick first by staying behind in the city. Everyone else ran for the hills. That's where the phrase came from. When the plague would come, Christians would stay behind and take care of the sick, often at great risk to themselves. Early Christians stood for the poor, making sure that there was no one poor among them, and in working to care for others. They led the charge to end the slave trade in Europe. They worked to end child labor in the U.S. That's why Sunday school exists. You see, there are a few things that our King definitely cares about. The dignity of human beings, a concern for life, care for the poor and the most vulnerable among us. These are kingdom issues that our King cares about. And so there are times where we may need to as well. And by this, though, I am not talking about standing before lawmakers or passing legislation. Now, there may be a time and a place for that. And if that's what you feel called to, may the Lord bless you. I do not want to dismiss that heart. But as I talk to people, what I find is that for most of us, our reliance on laws and on government, it's an excuse to advocate our personal responsibility to represent our King. We're relying on other people to do it so that we don't have to. But our ambassadorship usually starts locally. It's in families, in neighborhoods, in schools. It's in communities. I mean, like I said, early followers of Jesus, they went out into the fields, into the streets, into homes, and directly impacted lives. My aversion to that immediate direct contact, it stings when I think about what Christ was willing to endure to reconcile me to God. but we are the ambassadors for Christ, not the government officials. To us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. To us. Friends, brothers and sisters, will we not live into this amazing mission? We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us with this message, with this way of life, and with this king to represent. And so maybe what that might look like is we have this amazing ministry, Fathers in the Field. Maybe you get to mentor a young boy who's in need of a father figure. That's a direct way that you can change a life. Or maybe it means partnering with an organization like Able Light and be a friend to someone with an adult with developmental disabilities who just wants to be a part of a group. Be a friend and welcome them in. Maybe it means going to your local public school and asking them, hey, listen, how can I volunteer? How can I help? Where do you need to teach reading? Help in some way with some of the after-school programming. Like, there are ways for us as the church to enter into the community and to change a life. Ambassadors for Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are sojourners and exiles. You are a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You are a runner in a race. Each of these pictures that we've gone over the past several weeks helps us understand what it means to live the abundant life Jesus bought for us. So what does the picture of an ambassador add? It reveals we have a message to proclaim, a way of life to display, and a king to represent. Paul ends his thought in this passage by quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8. This is God speaking, and he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I helped you." Paul then takes that and applies it to his listeners. He applies it to you and to me. Now is the time, friends. Behold, now is the day to be reconciled to God. All this is coming true. And so for those of you here who do not yet trust Jesus, I got to make that appeal. Be reconciled to God. It's already done for you. Jesus has taken care of all of it. God took the initiative to welcome you back. Trust him. Believe in him. Believe on him. And it starts with just taking a moment to pray, to talk to God. God, yes, I receive that. I want that. I trust you. And then go and tell someone about it. Tell someone that's right around you. Come and talk with me. I would love to chat with you about this. Be reconciled to God today, friends. And for those of you who maybe have been reconciled, but maybe you're like the church at Corinth and you're just having a hard time living it out, well, friends, lean into that reconciliation. Recognize that it is God at work in you. Let's be consistent with all of this. And for all of us who claim to belong to Jesus, who claim to be ambassadors, let us get about proclaiming that message to others. One of my favorite Christian thinkers is quoted as saying, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." We know we have been reconciled to God in Christ. And this is the best news for anyone and everyone. If you are a human being, if you are breathing, this is the best news. We know it. You know it. You have experienced it. Why then would we not embrace our role as ambassadors and to tell others? This is way bigger than DuPont and PFOAs. This is life abundant, life eternal. Having been reconciled to God, by God, in Jesus, live as ambassadors of Christ with a message to proclaim, a way of life to display, and a king to represent as God makes his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. So it's our hope that over the next year, we, the people of Jesus who belong together as Fellowship Community Church, that we would run with this mission and with this message. Earlier on, I mentioned that on August 17th, we're introducing something new. If you've been with us for a while, you know that each year we set a verse for the year, and that verse directs the course of ministry for the next 12 months. This year, we pushed it out till August just to kind of line up some calendars, because most of us, if we're honest, live on an academic year calendar. So we waited till August, and on August 17th, we are launching our new season of ministry, our new verse for the year, that will, Lord willing, culminate next summer with a very special baptism service where we celebrate the work that Jesus has done and all those that Jesus has reconciled to himself over the next year. So we're looking forward to that. But beginning today, I want to invite you to be praying with us for the next 21 days in preparation for this season of ministry together. I can't do this on my own. The elders can't do this on our own. The staff can't. Like, it's going to take all of us. And so I want to call the church to be praying for the next 21 days, asking God to get us ready for what he's going to do over the next 12 months. There are prayer guides at the Connection Center, and if there's not, I'll make more. We'll send out weekly emails with prompts for each day of the week. The guide's also available online at the website that's listed there. And each day, there will be an opportunity to connect briefly over video to pray with others in the church as well. So you can sign up at the Connection Center for that or online, and we'll get the link to you. But it's going to start tonight. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a precious gift in Jesus, and we have been given an amazing message of reconciliation. We have been invited by God to partner with him and to see Jesus reconcile people to himself. Let's take that calling seriously. Let's get ready for what God has in store for us in this next season of life together. So thank you very much for listening. I know you don't have to. And thank you for praying with us over the next 21 days. If you would, join with me as we pray. Lord, we come before you, and I thank you for your message preached through Jesus of reconciliation. Thank you for proclaiming that to us and for saving us, for reconciling us to yourself, for not just declaring us not guilty, but for inviting us into your family. May we not lose the weight, the beauty of that amazing message. Lord, we thank you that you've entrusted to us that message, given us the ministry of reconciliation. May we live as ambassadors of Christ. And Father, as we enter into this season of prayer together, change our hearts. Get us ready for what you're going to do. We thank you. We thank you for being a big God who's worth all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.